Well, let's take out our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. You can, again, find that in your pew Bibles in 1151, or you can just listen if you like, or you could just listen if you like. And I chose this text particularly because as we look upon the world, the geopolitical realities that many of you see consistently, almost continually, ever screaming at you of all the problems in the world. And we are reminded that the world is a very messy and very dangerous place. And so that question came that the children answered so well, why Jesus came into the world? Why did Jesus come in to the world? Because by any measure, the world has always been a mess. And that mess is not somewhere in another country. Often the mess visits us right in our homes with various conflicts and tragedies that we never could have imagined could happen to us, but they did. And so I come to this text at Christmas time. From the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy, a minister in the city of Ephesus. And I want to read verses 12 through 16. And Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Let's pray briefly. Father, as we study this portion in this short period, we ask a blessing upon our thinking, upon our affections, and so we ask, O Holy Spirit, work in us. Amen. I believe the Apostle Paul was here tonight. If he were standing before us and we were to ask him, what's the problem in the world? The Apostle Paul, along with G.K. Chesterton, would say, I am. I am. He would not look to geopolitical situations that are happening throughout the globe, seemingly in every time zone. No, I believe the Apostle Paul would focus on himself, as we see very clearly in the text. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, and of course the Ephesian Christians of which this letter is addressed to, that at one time he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That would mean a violent, arrogant man that takes delight in bringing violence upon others. That's the kind of man he was. He enjoyed it when Stephen was stoned. He took delight in his death. He also took delight in bringing misery and pain to the church. I mean, he was the chief persecutor of the early church. So when he said he was a violent man, he is completely, utterly accurate. He was a violent man, the worst sort of man. And so when he says, I am the worst of sinners, you can sense he feels it deeply. He feels it deeply. That's what I was. That's who I used to be, the worst of sinners. And he still can't shake it, can he? He still can't shake that reality. I'm the worst, Timothy. The worst of sinners. I know it deeply. I don't have to look at other people and all their problems and how much worse other people are than me. I just look at myself in the mirror and go to back to my past and say, I'm the worst. In every sense, that's a very wise thing to say. Not to be looking at the faults of others, but rather to look at the faults of ourselves before a holy, holy God. Not comparing ourselves to others, but comparing ourselves to the perfect righteousness and holiness of God Almighty. That's what we ought to compare ourselves to. Not to our messed up neighbor that we probably say a lot of bad things about or do not look favorably upon. The Apostle Paul now looks at himself in the mirror, knows who he was, and he still can't shake that reality. Much like John Newton couldn't shake the reality that he was a slave trader and brought so much misery upon thousands of men and women who died in his ships. He couldn't shake it. It was always there, and that's why he would write that wondrous hymn, Amazing Grace. Because what did he know? That he too was the worst of sinners, along with the Apostle Paul, a wretched man. In many ways, he would have said he was a worthless man that God saved. And what they help us to do is to look at ourselves and say, the problem in the world is me. What's the problem in me? What resident evil do I see in me? What lingering problem still exists in me? Because, friends, you and I have the capacity to do great evil. It's almost frightening to imagine what human beings can do to each other in the right circumstance or the right ideology. Wonderfully educated, nice people can systematically murder each other. Where does that come from? Like in Rwanda, where 900,000 people could die in a month through machete. And before they had lived together in peace for decades upon decades. You see, the problem this Christmas is not only somewhere else, but it's with me. I mean, it's a sobering reality. But who did Jesus come for? Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to save sinners. Not like just you, like me. Someone who's probably capable of great evil if it wasn't for his hand keeping me from it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says he's the worst of sinners, but here's a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world at Christmas to save sinners, to save the worst of us. And you're all the worst, along with me, the worst of them, of the worst. But that makes Christmas so much more wondrous, doesn't it? So much more beautiful that Jesus came into the world as a little baby, taking on the flesh of Mary, yet he was the Almighty who created all things, and he dwelt among us. He laughed among us. He cried among us. He got sick among us, rejected among us, betrayed, denied, abandoned, falsely tried, crucified, died, and was buried for my sin, for the sin of all those he is calling to himself. Because Jesus has a wonderful plan when he came into the world. It was to save sinners, and not just Jews, right? But Gentiles as well. All different kinds of people from all different walks of life. No matter how deep the dungeon has gone, no matter how deep the mire, he came to save, well, the worst of sinners. Just like Paul, a persecutor of the church, who vehemently hated Jesus Christ. That's who he came to save. And that makes me smile this Christmas. When we come to the tree and we come to the table, it's that good news that will make me smile. It's not the candles, although those are beautiful. And the decorations that my wife puts up, fantastic. I love them. And I'm appreciating them more as I get older. I used to be a real bah humbug kind of Christmas guy. Oh, woe is me, huh? But what matters most is that reality that Christ came to save sinners. And I'm the worst. And then you see him open the Christmas presents and you remind yourself of that Christ was that present, wasn't he? And God unwrapped him to the world through angelic invitation, announcing his birth to the most lowly of people, the worst of them, the shepherds, those worthless nobodies. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who would rule for all eternity was announced by angels to mere nobodies, to the worst of us. To the worst of us. Let's make Christmas so... In many ways, you could call it magical, but there's something wondrous about that, isn't there? Something so beautiful that God would come like that to save sinners. To save them from their sins, as Joseph remembered when the angel came to him, obviously scared out of his mind. And of course, the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And this is what he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Even the worst of them. Even that guy named Saul, who will become Paul, that guy too. But that's a surprise, isn't it? This is a salvation surprise. Why would God save me? Why would he save you? Are you more deserving than the next guy? Am I more deserving? Who of us among us is more deserving? Maybe some of us think we're more deserving, but I don't see anyone here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the salvation surprise is clearly there. It's clearly there in the Apostle Paul's memory. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't believe it. He saved me. He saved me. And then again, he says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, a messenger of the gospel, because I persecuted the church of God." Even the apostle Paul is surprised at God's salvation, that God would meet him on that road to Damascus and completely, utterly change his life. And so when Jesus comes into the world to save sinners, he wants to save the whole of that person. Save us from sin, yes. But his salvation, what we know is we hear in the apostles' own lips this idea of abundance. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Abundance. And did not Jesus say he was going to give salvation to the full? This idea of fullness and abundance. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his saving of his people, wants to make you flourish in every way for his glory. And what is very clear is that when a man or woman comes to this reality that I am the worst, but yet in Christ Jesus and him crucified, I'm saved, one of your first reactions is going to be, I have to witness to this good news of Christmas. I must speak of it. I cannot hold it back. I must be a witness. You see the Apostle Paul as he writes in verse 16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy so that." Here's the reason I was shown mercy. I'm a real bum, yes, but I was shown mercy. Here's one of the reasons. "So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." The Apostle Paul believed that his conversion was meant to be a witness to others about God's wonderfully unlimited patience with such a stiff-necked, stubborn, violent man. With a man like me. but that salvation calls me to speak of it. I want good news to go forth. I don't want to keep it back. I want others to know about this good news and have this salvation abundance and the salvation surprise so they can be a salvation witness. Because what is very clear is that when God saves a man, when God saves a woman, he calls them after himself. He called him on a mission. Every single one person that is called by Christ is called to ministry. It's called not to just be in the pew, but it's called to ministry. It's called to follow him. It's called to live for him. It's called to make much of Christ in all of life. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He wants the fullness for Timothy, the fullness of Christ's salvation, the fullness of Christ's salvation for the church at Ephesus. And in God's perfect purposes, the fullness of that salvation in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages and all cultures and all languages. And the Apostle Paul, after speaking these words, breaks out in verse 17. We didn't read that, but I'm going to read that now in a salvation doxology. His heart is full. You can see it. It's full to the brim. It's running over. And he says this, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the God and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's like the apostle's heart is bursting. He can't keep it in. What he wants more than anything else in the universe is to glorify God. It's almost as if he disappears in his writing and it becomes all about God and not about him. Christmas is meant to bring us to God and to make it all about him. And that's why we end with doxology as a church. We end with glorifying him and making much of him because you and I were created to make much of him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for everyone who's gathered here, for grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and family and friends. But we're here because Christ came to save sinners, the worst of us, that we might have life abundantly and a life that is full of your glory and glorifying you. Amen.